right, everyone, if you would like to find your way back to your seat. Wasn't that a wonderful time of singing and wonderful songs? So thank you, praise team, for leading us in that. That was great. There were several moments there where I was just listening and just enjoying as all the your voices were coming this way, the team was coming that way, so it was, that was delightful. So, and I do want to express appreciation to the church for the great care that you've already expressed towards Kathy and towards me with the upcoming surgery. So thank you for your prayers and offers of support in recent weeks. So thank you very much for that. Let's pray before we turn to God's word now. Father, thank you for the privilege of singing wonderful songs to you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. No matter where any of us are in our life's journey, in our journey with Jesus, or even on our way to Jesus, pray that the songs, the warm greetings, our time in Scripture would all help us as we want to take a next step with Jesus. We pray especially this morning, Father, for Jeff Sattler and his whole extended family, Jeff and Kelda, in the passing this past week of Peggy Reitman, Jeff's mother. So we thank you, Father, for the life Peggy lived. These last several years have been very hard, and we thank you that she is now in your presence. So we do lift up the Sattler clan and pray for them this morning. Now, Father, we give our attention to you, to your word. Please open our hearts to hear what the Spirit would have to say to each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to go way back in time when the earth was still cooling. I was a teenager, and on my heart was to be able to work on cars. I really wanted to be able to work on cars. I had watched my slightly older next-door neighbor who worked on his cars all the time, his one car, and I longed for the day when I would work on my own. Finally got my driver's license, got my first car, and I was just looking for something to fix. Didn't even have to be broke. So I was going to work on my car, and I decided what I was going to do for my first job. I was going to change the spark plug wires. And I did. I opened the hood. I pulled all the spark plug wires off. And those of you who know that you don't do it that way. You do them one at a time so you know which wire goes back where. And it goes to the, in those days, distributor. My next door neighbor was over here just laughing his head off in the driveway, and he helped me fix my mess. That was high school. For the rest of high school and most of college, actually all of college, I continued to flounder in my dream to be a car fixer. I finally made progress, started to make some real progress when I got married. Now, Kathy's actually pretty good with cars, but it's not because of Kathy. She's a wonderful wife, but I married into a family where Bob Kerr was my father-in-law, ace mechanic, and he became my auto repair coach. And then over years, I would watch Bob as he worked on his car, mine. I listened to him when he offered suggestions. I would call him when I got stuck on something. Had dozens of priceless free phone calls. And because of his coaching, I kept some of our cars running a year or two or three longer than they would have otherwise. But it took a coach to help me learn what I needed to learn. And today, you and I are going to get coaching in the fine art of sharing the good news of Jesus from some master evangelists. Let me set the stage for you. This is going to be a whole morning of just storytelling. So we're in the early days of the Christian movement. Jesus has died, risen again. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church in Jerusalem, and it wasn't long before persecution hit. It was at first relatively mild opposition. It turned serious beginning with the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then it got so bad in Jerusalem that the Christians had to flee Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. One of those who was scattered was a leader in the early church. His name was Philip. And this is not Philip the apostle. This is another Philip. He's one of a group of seven leaders in the church who served widows. And Acts chapter 8 is all about the exploits of the table server Philip. Now there's two main stories in Acts chapter 8. We're going to spend time together on the second story of Philip's exploits. He finished his work in the city of Samaria and then just went traveling. And his travel plans took a detour when an angel gave him a new set of instructions. And the angel said, get ready, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem. So he moved from Samaria through Jerusalem to Gaza. For you, to Gaza. And as he was traveling, he soon met up with a man who was on his way back home to Africa. Verse 27 of Acts 8. There was an Ethiopian. Okay, so he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. And he's a eunuch, a court official of Candace, high-ranking government official, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. And that describes not what we know as the country of Ethiopia, just a huge territory south of Egypt. This man was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's a God-fearer. He is a convert to Judaism, but he's still a Gentile. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit told Philip to race ahead and join that chariot, and he did. And as he approached, he overheard the man reading out loud, which is the way you read in the ancient world, out loud. And he's reading from Isaiah's scroll. Philip asked this man, so picture him either running or walking alongside the chariot, asking him, you understand what you're reading? And this guy was honest enough to know what he didn't know. He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and join him and sit with him. Verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he doesn't open his mouth. In humiliation his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now that passage is from Isaiah 53. It's one of several servant passages in Isaiah's book. And the Jews generally understood that the servant passages either described the suffering of Isaiah or the sufferings of the nation of Israel. They never thought it referred to Messiah, because suffering and Messiah for them was a total miss. The Ethiopian is wrestling with this text. He doesn't get it. Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, Philip? Of himself or someone else? Now, Philip was a lifelong Jew. This is a major text in the Old Testament. We can assume that he knew this text well, but he's also a recent follower of Jesus. He's heard the apostles. They've taught about the life and the miracles of Jesus, knows about his death and resurrection. And as Philip listens, as the Ethiopian reads through this passage, I think he may be thinking for the very first time, this is not about Isaiah. This is not about the people of Israel. He opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This is about Jesus. And this is the essence of an evangelistic encounter. It's a convergence between someone who is dying to tell somebody about Jesus and someone who is dying to hear about Jesus. And that's what we have going on here. And I would have loved to have been in the back seat of this chariot and listen as Philip just unfolded Isaiah 53, line by line, going through the whole psalm, a whole chapter showing where Jesus' life paralleled with what Isaiah is writing. And then he probably cherry-picked, Philip probably cherry-picked from the rest of the Old Testament, just looking at Scripture that foretold of Jesus. And he no doubt told this Ethiopian all that had been happening for the last 3 years with Jesus' ministry and what had happened recently in Jerusalem and how Jesus had been crucified. He was raised from the dead. And as they're talking and as they're traveling, this Ethiopian, everything Philip is saying is resonating with him. He's saying, yeah, makes total sense. And by the time they get to this place where there's some water, this Ethiopian believes what Philip was saying about Jesus. And he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, that tells us something, too, about what Philip had been telling the Ethiopian. He told him about baptism, probably told him about all the thousands of people who'd been baptized in Jerusalem, about all the people who had just recently been baptized in Samaria, where Philip had just been. Perfectly fitting that this guy would ask to be baptized. He knows that baptism is all about it being immersed in life in Jesus, so he asked. But what an odd way to frame the question. He didn't say, look, there's water. I want to get baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? Remember who this guy is. He wasn't quite a Jew. He was a Gentile convert. And there were restrictions on how fully you would be incorporated into Judaism if you were only a Gentile convert. And he's a eunuch. And there were restrictions and limits as to how fully he could participate in all things Jewish being a eunuch. So he asked the question the way he asked it because he wanted to know if he would be immersed or could be immersed in life in Jesus. Philip, you've told me what baptism is all about. It's about full inclusion. Philip, can I be included? Is this for me, or will I be kind of on the outside like I am in the Jewish faith? He ordered that the chariot should stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And by that baptism, Philip fully welcomed this man into life in Jesus, a man who wasn't fully welcomed anywhere else. So Coach Philip has two main lessons for us here when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus. First, keep your eyes and your ears and your heart and your mind wide open for that convergence between you, somebody who is dying to tell somebody else, got a burning desire to tell somebody else the truth about Jesus, and somebody else who doesn't yet believe. And as you're meeting, and as you're talking, and as the conversation is continuing, and you sense it's just the right time, boldly and lovingly tell that new friend or old friend or family member the best news they'll ever hear. Salvation through faith alone in Jesus alone. Now, here's the second thing that I think Philip teaches us. When that person you're talking with responds in faith, with faith in Jesus, welcome them into life in Jesus. Once somebody has believed, there are no conditions left to be presented, no probationary period. Welcome them with open arms. Welcome them as warmly as God welcomed you. Give this new believer no reason to doubt that they're in. Lead them to baptism. I mean, baptism is that act that pictures, it symbolizes full immersion in life in Jesus and full immersion in Jesus' church. So, tell the story. Welcome well. Thanks, Philip. Good coaching. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about the coaching we're going to get from the Apostle Paul. We'll just call him Coach Paul this morning. First, we're going to see how he dealt with mostly receptive audiences. I find this really instructive. So we find ourselves now in Acts chapter 13. He's on what we call the first missionary journey with his good friend Barnabas. And there in Asia Minor, they come to the city of Pisidian Antioch. Go to a Jewish synagogue, and as they're walking in, they're warmly welcomed by the Jews who are there. They even invite them, "Hey, strangers, if you have any message from Scripture, we'd love to hear it." So we're not surprised that Paul's the one who stepped up to the mic and started talking. And just think about this as a regular 30, 45 minute, 60 minute message. We just have the cliff notes here. But the flow is really interesting. He starts off by telling them some shared history. Every Jew in the synagogue knew about this. He talked about Abraham, Moses, Egyptian slavery, release from captivity, the period of the judges, the first king Saul. Then, at that point, Paul moved from talking about that history to King David. Spent some time talking about David. He said, King David looked forward in time and he saw that one of his descendants would be a savior. Now that's all the history Paul gives. He moves now to current events and he says that this descendant David saw 1,000 years ago has a name, and his name is Jesus. And from that point, the sermon continued. It's not a history lesson now. It's telling about the life and the miracles and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the message ends with this, Acts 13, verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Believe and receive. Believe in Jesus and receive freedom. A lot of the Jews were really happy to get this message. They're in the synagogue. They accepted the message. In fact, Luke tells us they begged Paul to come back on the next Sabbath because they wanted to learn more. And then a lot of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. It's a great success story. And all Paul did was he told the story of Jesus. All the background is important, but he told the story of Jesus. You and I can do that. Coach Paul says, tell the stories of Jesus. So when you're in conversation with a friend and things are friendly and open, just toss in a Jesus story. Just be known as the person who tells Jesus stories. That's not a bad reputation to have. So tell the stories of Jesus, just like Paul did. I want us to see another evangelism moment. We saw this a couple of Sundays ago. I'm going to go back to this well. It's a good well. But now I want us to see it for coaching purposes. This is Paul in Philippi. He's on another missions trip. This is with another friend. This is Silas this time. And if you'll remember from Paul's time in Philippi, Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching Jesus and for also casting a demon out of a slave girl. It disrupted business in Philippi, so that's why he was arrested. But they were not only arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into jail. And the jailer was instructed by the authorities, guard Paul and Silas securely, so they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now it's in the middle of that night, first night they were in jail, the jailer was awakened by an earthquake. And he rushed over to the jail to see what the conditions were, expecting the worst. He got to the jail, saw that the doors were all open. He assumed the prisoners had all escaped. He was about to end his own life. And Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all right here." And then the jailer checked it out, and sure enough, they were all there. Doors are open, chains are unfastened, and no one had escaped. Instead, they're all just sitting there listening to Paul and Silas sing hymns of praise to God in the middle of the night. And the jailer, seeing that scene, asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I think we come to this passage and that sentence, and we can safely assume that he knew that Paul and Silas were bringing a message of salvation. That is exactly what the slave girl said when she was still possessed by a demon, because the demon knew these men, Paul and Silas, are proclaiming a way of salvation. So the jailer knew that. And then the jailer saw Paul and Silas, and they're exhibiting this amazing calm and contentedness after having been arrested and beaten and thrown in jail and the earthquake and everything. They should have been rattled, and they weren't at all. I want the salvation you're proclaiming. I want what you have. Now, I think also that they understood something, the jailer understood something of who this Jesus was because of the answer Paul gave him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. That scene just presents a beautiful picture of a very receptive man who's hungry to have whatever it is that Paul and Silas had. And they told him exactly what he had to do to receive it. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Wasn't a 45-minute message. It was short. Evangelistic preaching doesn't have to be long. He said in the middle of a 30-minute talk. Sorry. Okay, so one more scene I want you to see. And this is a Paul giving a message to a really receptive audience. They went from Philippi to the next city, which is Thessalonica, on this trip. So Paul and Silas are still together. And they went again to a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. And then Luke tells us that for three consecutive Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And it was very fruitful for the gospel. Lots of people were persuaded, and they started hanging with Paul and with Silas. The Jews in the synagogue believed. A large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of the leading women were also persuaded. Really different from what happened in Pisidian Antioch, where there's a long message. It's way different from what Paul did in Philippi, where he just gave the jailer a one-liner. This is ongoing discussion. These are numerous lively conversations. Think of debates here. I think we can imagine that there's the passage of time from Sabbath to Sabbath where people have space to think about what they've heard, and they have time to process what Paul and Silas have been telling them, the evidence that he's brought from Scripture to persuade his listeners that Jesus is the Christ. So this is Coach Paul just showing us that the way he interacted with audiences was very varied. Sometimes evangelistic conversion can happen over the time of a full-length sermon. Sometimes in the twinkling of an eye, in the time it takes to say, believe in the Lord Jesus. And sometimes it takes weeks or months or years of ongoing, patient, reasoned conversations to help persuade the unpersuaded. And Coach Paul would tell you and me today, sow the seed of the message in every way you can, every chance you get. Tell your friends the stories of Jesus. Don't rush. Be willing to take it slow. Just keep the conversations going, because you never know when the seed's going to sprout. And nurture friendships where meaty conversations about life and God and Jesus and eternity are part of the regular way you just interact. Now that's Coach Paul showing us some of the ways in which he interacted with mostly receptive crowds. He gives us one more evangelism tip to use actually when we're talking with anybody, but especially when the person we're talking with may be a little bit less receptive, a little bit resistant. And before we get there, I want us to see Paul's conversion story. Spend a little bit of time looking at Paul's conversion story. Before Paul was a Christian, he was a fierce opponent of the Jesus movement. And you read in Acts chapter 8 that Saul, Paul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. Wasn't content to just stay in Jerusalem and Judea, he expanded his reach and got letters from the high priest so that he could go all the way up north to Damascus and arrest Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and then hopefully they'd have the same fate as Stephen. He and his companions were on their way to Damascus, and the Jesus he was persecuting interrupted his trip and his life. Acts 9, verse 3, now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and then after the light, a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul would have been appalled at the thought that he was persecuting God. But anyway, he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And with that one answer, Paul's life was turned completely upside down. He was undone. He'd been perfectly wrong about Jesus. And everything the followers of Jesus had been saying about Jesus were true. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of Christians, believed, was saved, got baptized, and became the Apostle Paul. So it's important that we see that story before we look at what's about to come. I now want you to jump forward about 24 years from Paul's conversion story to where we find him in Acts 21. In Acts 21, Paul visits Jerusalem. While he's walking through the temple precincts, some Jews who opposed Jesus saw Paul and they seized him. They wanted to kill him because he was preaching Jesus, because he was still following Jesus. Paul was rescued from that mob by Roman soldiers who weren't about to let a lynch happen on their watch. And the soldiers led Paul away from the temple to the soldiers' barracks. They were on the stairs of the barracks when Paul looked back behind him and he saw that that crowd of Jews was still after him, still screaming, still wanting to kill him. And Paul said to the soldier, the commanding officer, he begged him, let me talk to that crowd. Boy, so there we see Paul's heart as well. But let me talk to the crowd. Listen to what Paul says. These are his opening words. I persecuted this way, the way of Jesus, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. From them I also received letters to the brothers and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Sound familiar? It happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus at about noon, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And from there, Paul continued in his address to those Jews who wanted to kill him, and he told the Jesus story. But he led with his own story. He gave his testimony. He did the exact same thing a couple of years later when he had another tough crowd to talk to. This time, he's in the city of Caesarea. He's talking to King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa. He's one of the Herods. No friend to Christians. And all of Herod's leading military men and all of the important people there in the city of Caesarea are right there with him. So the stakes are high here. And Paul made some really polite comments at the very beginning, when you address a king, I guess you do that. And then he said this: as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, this is looking back a quarter of a century, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeying with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul told his own story before he told the Jesus story. Now we've spent 4 weeks just thinking about how we can be salt, the saltiest salt possible, the brightest lights possible for Jesus. And we've thought together about it. One way is to simply lead a grateful, non-complaining light. Paul says in Philippians 2 that we'll shine like bright lights if we just don't complain and show contentment and gratitude to God. And Paul says in Romans, hey, in 1 Corinthians, make friends for yourself with people who don't yet believe. Good friends with whom you can share the good news of Jesus. And be subject to your government, but give primary allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Today, what we've heard from Coach Philip is that we can just share the stories of Jesus beyond the watch, beyond the lookout for that convergence, where it's you who are desperate to share the good news and someone who doesn't yet believe, and boldly, lovingly tell them about Jesus. And when they believe, welcome them warmly. Welcome them well. Full inclusion. And then what we've seen from Paul in the stories we've seen just this morning is him telling us boldly, lovingly, in every way you can think of, tell the Jesus stories. And tell your own story. And that's really what I want to say. You and I have this amazing gift of eternal life. And there's people all around us who don't have that gift. And we can give them the best gift we could ever give, and that's just to tell them the story of Jesus. An important part of us being salt and light is to also tell our own stories. Now, my journey to Jesus story is not a Damascus Road story. Yours isn't either. That's Paul's story. We all have our very unique story. And Jesus wants us to tell our own story. How we came from darkness to light, how we came from death to life, how we came from alienation from God to reconciliation with God. Everybody's got their own unique, personal, and powerful story. Tell it. Tell it often. God wants to use your story and your telling of Jesus' story as salt and light to help someone you know believe in Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing gift you've given us. You lavished us with grace. And now we have the privilege, even though we're just a bunch of earthen vessels, we have the privilege of sharing that amazing message with people in our world today. Help us to learn from Coach Philip, Coach Paul, the examples we see all around us, and that we might be the ones who share the good news with Jesus as we seek to be salt and light for you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all said together, amen. All right, friends, we're dismissed. Enjoy some great visiting.